Owen.
Hello? We'll begin again. Our reading this evening is taken from the book of Ephesians, chapter 4, verse 25. If you're following in the Bible, it's on page 1176 of the Church Bibles. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to his neighbor, for we are all members of one body. Before I begin, let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for Jesus, who is full of grace and truth. And Lord Jesus, I pray that as I speak, your voice might be heard and that you would lead us into a greater revelation of yourself and freedom. Amen. I swear by Almighty God that the evidence I shall give shall be the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. I would imagine that all of those who have appeared as a witness in court or have been on jury service will recognize that declaration. The statement indicates that in particular, telling the truth matters to God, and that it also matters in a court of law. I recently came across a transcript of a cross-examination that had been recorded during a trial, and seemingly the performance of the barrister or lawyer and the witness that was being questioned was so memorable that it was later published in a legal journal. It went as follows. Question. Doctor, how many autopsies have you performed on dead people? Answer. All my autopsies are performed on dead people. Question. Do you recall the time that you examined the body? Answer. The autopsy started around 8:30 p.m. Question. And Mr. Dennington was dead at the time? Answer. No. He was sitting on the table wondering why I was doing an autopsy. Question. Doctor, before you performed the autopsy, did you check for a pulse? Answer. No. Question. Did you check for blood pressure? Answer, no. Did you check for breathing? Answer, no. Question, so then it is possible that the patient was alive when you began the autopsy? Answer, no. Question, how can you be so sure, doctor? Answer, because his brain was sitting on my desk in a jar. Question, but could the patient have still been alive nevertheless? Answer, it is possible that he could have been alive and practicing law somewhere. We're continuing with our sermon series, Different, The Call of Christian Living. And you may have noticed on the program or flyer that the title for our talk this evening is Honesty in All Things? And as part of our reflection of this question, or on this question, we'll consider the question as to whether it is always right to tell the whole truth at all times and in all circumstances. In the verse from Paul's letter to the Ephesians that I read earlier, the text suggests that falsehood, deception, and lies have no place in the lives of those who have left behind the ways of this world to follow Christ. We are called instead to clothe ourselves with the new garments of holiness and righteousness that have been given by God to all those who have chosen to live for Jesus. And throughout the Bible, it's apparent that truth is important to God. Jesus said that everyone on the side of truth listens to me. And whereas again in John's Gospel, Satan is described as the father of lies, Jesus is also described in the same Gospel as one full of grace and truth. In Psalm 89, and with reference to God, the psalmist declares that righteousness and justice are the foundation of your throne. Unfailing love and truth walk before you. Again, truth is presented as integral to God's nature and to who he is. Truth matters to God because he is truth personified. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." In Psalm 15, and in response to the question in verse 1, "Lord, who may dwell in your sanctuary? Who may live on your holy hill?" The answer given in verse 2 emphasizes that it's those who speak the truth from their hearts, which suggests that God is against the telling of lies, regardless of whether they are big, small, or white ones. The importance of truth, though, as revealed through the life and actions of Jesus, is seemingly at odds with the agenda of our wider culture and the world at large. In his book, Just 10, God's Timeless Values for Life Today, the author, J. John, observed that lying has become so prevalent at all levels of society that we have invented a variety of euphemisms or slogans for it that are now commonplace. For example, we may talk about others as being economical with the truth. Similarly, we live in a culture where statistics are massaged, where qualifications are enhanced, where work history is padded, where dates are adjusted, where expenses are inflated, where alibis are invented. J. John concludes by saying that things have got so bad that we now lie about lying. So, what should our response be? Well, if the goal of the Holy Spirit's work in our lives is transformation into the likeness of Jesus, then seemingly truth must also become the bedrock upon which our character and our lives are renewed by his grace. Again, in our reading from Ephesians earlier, we were reminded that deception and lies have no place in the lives of those who have been adopted into God's family. And truth and honesty are essential for the health and integrity of the relationships within a family. In fact, any healthy relationships, whether between friends or in a marriage, or within a team, will have been established upon a foundation of trust, openness, and honesty. Where there is dishonesty and lies, these can damage, create division, and in some cases, completely destroy the bond of trust that previously existed. In addition, making promises or a commitment to others, which we then fail to honor without good cause, can lead to pain, resentment, and inconvenience for those who have been let down. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 37, Jesus encouraged his followers to keep their word when they have made a pledge to others. He said, "We should let our yes be yes and our no be no." So if truth matters, and it does, why do human beings fall short in honoring their commitments or engage in deception and lies? Well, it would appear that most of our reasons for lying can be linked to our preoccupation with self. For example, we might lie for reasons that are concerned with self-preservation. In this case, we might lie in order to avoid either difficult conversations with others or uncomfortable situations. Peter denied that he knew Jesus 3 times for reasons connected to self-preservation. He obviously felt that by telling the truth, his fate would be similar to Jesus's through his association with him. In relation to this, there are those who are critical of Peter and refer to him as a coward for his actions. Possibly, but a large part of me is not sure that anyone is really in a position to make that call unless they first stood where Peter stood, with their own life possibly hanging in the balance. It's a tough one. And this example is a fairly extreme one. Most of us, I suspect, who have ever told a lie in order to avoid a difficult situation or conversation have done so in a context where the stakes have been considerably lower. Other reasons for lying might be driven by greed or a desire for self-gratification. In other words, we believe that we'll gain something at someone else's expense, or we're hoping to benefit in some personal way through our deception. We might also lie in order to appear before others as more important than we really are. And finally, we might lie to ourselves in order to protect ourselves from the truth about ourselves. The late Selwyn Hughes, who was a Christian counselor, wrote that it is possible to reach a point where we say to ourselves, I'm afraid to look at what is really going on inside me in case I become discouraged and overwhelmed. And in order to avoid this, we might resort to telling lies, or we engage in self-deception in an attempt to cover up what our problems are. And if we're involved in a cycle of deception, in whatever category that might be, then I believe that the Lord wants to minister to us this evening as we bring the issue to him in repentance, and we'll return to this shortly. Earlier, at the beginning of this talk, I said that we would also explore the question as to whether it is always right to tell the truth at all times, in all circumstances. Is it ever okay to engage in deception or tell a lie? With regard to the first question as to whether it is always right to tell the whole truth at all times, there is a story in John's Gospel, chapter 8, that describes what happened when a group of religious leaders brought to Jesus a woman who had been arrested for adultery. The penalty for such an action was death by stoning. Jesus knew this, and so did the religious leaders, along with the rest of the crowd that had gathered to hear both the conversation and the sentence. The religious leaders laid the charge before Jesus. This woman, they said, was caught in the act of adultery, and the law of Moses dictates that death by stoning is the appropriate sentence. What do you say, Jesus? The writer of this story, John, also points out that those who had arrested the woman and brought her to Jesus were also enemies of Jesus, and were attempting to trap him with their question in order to have a basis for accusing him. If Jesus said yes, stone her, then he would be seen by the people as the one who was authorizing her death, and his enemies would then notify the Roman authorities, who would almost certainly take serious exception to this on the grounds that they alone retain the right to authorize the death penalty and executions. If, on the other hand, Jesus said, release her, or suggested perhaps an alternative form of punishment other than the death penalty, then serious doubts would be expressed by the people with regard to Jesus' commitment to God's truth and his commands as contained in the law of Moses. But Jesus, in his response, took neither of these options. His answer to the religious leaders and the crowds that had gathered was as follows. Those of you who have not sinned, you can throw the first stone at this woman. And we read that his answer completely disarmed the men who were stood there with boulders, literally. They dropped their stones and they walked away. So Jesus was asked a direct question by the religious leaders, to which he could have given a direct answer, and he chose not to. The story suggests then that God's commitment to truth is concerned with more than simply telling the truth. Evidently, Jesus did not feel compelled to provide a direct answer to a direct question. Although his response, when offered, was full of truth, it was seemingly not offered at the expense of wisdom. And seemingly too, if we follow Jesus, our commitment to truth also requires the integration of other qualities or virtues in our lives, such as wisdom, love, and integrity. If our inclination is to tell the truth on every occasion to all those we come into contact with, then this is a strength. But it becomes a weakness if our desire to speak truth is not balanced by Christian love or wisdom. if we aspire to live our lives before God with integrity, then that, of course, is a great thing. But integrity that becomes hard and unyielding, particularly when addressing the failure of others, is a weakness. In that moment, we are at risk of becoming self-righteous. Truth, love, wisdom, and integrity were perfectly integrated. They were perfectly balanced in the life of Jesus. And those virtues are all part of an integrated Christian life that we too are called to lead. So having looked briefly at the question as to whether it is always right to tell the truth at all times and in all circumstances, we're going to now consider the question as to whether it is ever okay to engage in deception or tell a lie. Some of you may be familiar with the name Dietrich Bonhoeffer. For those of you who are not familiar with this name or have never heard of him, Dietrich Bonhoeffer was born in Germany in 1906. He was a theologian and was also a pastor in the Lutheran Church. During his lifetime, Hitler and the Nazis took control of Germany. Throughout the 1930s, Bonhoeffer observed firsthand how the Nazi regime set out to deny certain groups of people the dignity that God had conferred upon them when he created them in his image. In addition, the Nazis were opposed to the promotion of the gospel of Jesus Christ and the advance of his kingdom. Instead, the Nazi propaganda machine worked tirelessly to promote its own distorted version of truth or reality. By contrast, Bonhoeffer believed that truth was and is integral to who God is. And because truth is at the core of God's nature and character, he believed that evil should be confronted and defeated. As a general principle, Bonhoeffer believed that lying and deception was morally wrong, except when it came into conflict with a value that was higher than telling the truth. The promotion of God's kingdom and his cause was ranked at the very top of Bonhoeffer's agenda. And it was because of this that he was prepared to use deception and lies in order to bring down Hitler and the Nazis. In 1940, Bonhoeffer agreed to join the Abwehr, the German military intelligence, as a spy. And to many on the inside of that organization, Bonhoeffer had been recruited as a Lutheran pastor, which he was, with the task of spying upon and identifying the enemies of the Nazi regime. The reality was that he was a double agent. Instead of spying for the Nazis, he was actively working against them from the inside alongside a number of other conspirators in order to undermine the Nazis and destroy Hitler. Having been confronted with the evils of Nazism in his homeland, Bonhoeffer saw this as the only solution and moral course of action available. And he was prepared to engage in deception and lies in order to bring this about. In relation to this, and in a biography of his life, the author Eric Metaxas wrote this: Bonhoeffer's willingness to engage in deception stemmed not from a cavalier attitude towards the truth, but from a respect for the truth that was so deep, it forced him beyond the easy legalism of truth-telling. In the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, a woman called Rahab, who was a native of Jericho, is presented as a hero of the faith for hiding two Israelite spies in her home in the city of Jericho. Having received information that there were two spies in the city, the king of Jericho sent a search party to locate where they might be, but they were unsuccessful. Later on in the story, the city of Jericho was attacked by the Israelites and conquered on God's orders. In the book of James, chapter 2, verse 25, Rahab is commended as one who was righteous before God for what she did when she gave lodging to the spies and sent them off in a different direction to the one that she gave the search party when they inquired as to whether she had seen them. Her act of deception is seemingly commended here in this verse. There doesn't appear to be any documented evidence to suggest that Bonhoeffer's actions were directly inspired by Rahab's example. But his understanding of God's truth, and perhaps in common with Rahab, the revelation of God's righteousness was so profound that Bonhoeffer was also prepared to resort to deception and lies in order to undermine a regime that was implacably opposed to God's agenda. Bonhoeffer was eventually arrested, and in 1945 he was executed for his part in a plot to assassinate Hitler. So where does that leave us today? Well, under ordinary circumstances and as part of our call to live for Jesus, total honesty in our dealings with others and telling the truth at all times matter greatly to God. Yet Jesus also led a perfectly integrated life where the virtues of truth, love, wisdom, and integrity were held in perfect balance in his life. And as I've been speaking, the Holy Spirit may have highlighted an area of our lives where one or more of these virtues are unbalanced in our own lives. And the Spirit of God is graciously and lovingly revealing these things because he wants you and me to become increasingly like Jesus. This evening, it could be that we are currently involved in a cycle of deception and lies. If so, let us bring these to Jesus, who is waiting to receive us, and lay them down at his feet in repentance. And with his help, let us resolve to turn and walk away from them.